Well, I don't know if you're like me. Maybe you've done a little daydreaming in the past. I know in school, growing up, a lot of times, you know, let's say elementary school, you'd be looking out at all the other kids at recess. It wasn't your time, but you're looking out the window and kind of daydreaming a little bit until the teacher calls on your name. There's nothing worse than daydreaming, and then a teacher asks you a question. Can you repeat the question, please? this is something that many children do, and as you get older, it's kind of discouraged. You know, stop daydreaming. There's the movie The Secret Life of Walter Mitty, where Ben Stiller is acting as a photographer for Life magazine. He was always bored with his job as a photographer and going through the photos and such. He always had these very elaborate daydreaming sketches in his mind that would always play out. And then it usually followed by his boss tapping him on the shoulder, you know, hey, wake up, come on, wake up, Walter. And always didn't seem to go too well. But today I want to do a little daydreaming. I want to think outside the box a little bit, and I want us to think about a future time of what will be possible that is not yet. You know, the best inventors had to think outside the box, otherwise they would not have invented such incredible things. If nobody thought outside the box, we wouldn't have put a man on the moon. We wouldn't be flying across oceans. So today I would like for all of us to dream the possible dream, that what will happen and what God says will happen, what others might say, well, that's impossible. A future time when Satan's influence will be put away and mankind will be reconciled to God. To think about the entire world being at one with God. Freedom from Satan's influence. Satan put away. There's a song that Robert Goulet sang a number of years called The Impossible Dream. You may remember that, and it became an iconic symbol of hope and determination and justice. And the lyrics were the words of a man who was willing to sacrifice for righteousness and the good of others. Yet, to many, the powerful rendition of the songs brought about the unsearchable, what was not possible but might be. In the musical Man of La Mancha, the song is sung by the actor Don Quixote and plays the character of a crazy old man who thought he was a brave knight that needed to save the world from evil and wrong. And many people who hear this inspiring piece of music have no clue it was written to be sung by an old madman in prison. But dreaming the impossible dream, and we think about the world at large, they, on a quest to freedom, they have, by default, imprisoned themselves. The walls have gone up. They've taken the bait that Satan has put out there, and they don't realize that there's that separation, and that they have imprisoned themselves to a certain degree. Today, I want to look at the impossible dream, what will happen that many can't hardly imagine will come true. I want to take a look at a world without Satan's influence, what it will be like, how refreshing it will be. And we'll also look at the fate of Satan and what is going to come about and what will happen to him. We know he hates this day, and to think about what will happen, why mankind will be reconciled to God. And we know that it started with the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, the opportunity to be delivered from sin. We know that for mankind to truly be reconciled, that Satan must be put away. It's why we are here, and we're not at the Feast of Tabernacles yet. In God's plan, and it has to be this way. But there is coming a time of true freedom, when Satan's bonds will be broken for the world at large. And that is why there will be true reconciliation and true atonement with God and man. Freedom has always been a bit of a confusing topic for the world at large, because Satan has convinced the world that to have true freedom, you reject the things of God. Don't do what he wants you to do. That's not going to lead you to freedom. You do what you want. Choose what you want. Freedom to make your own choices, that is what is going to give you freedom. When those choices have put mankind in a prison, their own prison. Make your own choices, Satan says. That's freedom, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. That is freedom. Freedom to kill an unborn child if they want to. Freedom to be as sexually perverse as possible. Things that God calls an abomination. That's freedom. Freedom to say whatever you want. Freedom from keeping the law of God. They've been freed from the law. A law of love. And a law that sets boundaries and limitations for the good of mankind. Freedom from God's way of life. That's been a bit of confusing for the world. Does that really lead to true freedom? Is that what freedom is all about? Satan's big lie was, if you go down this particular path, the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will have freedom. You'll be like God. You will have eternal life. And not much has changed from that message that he's promoted from the very beginning. Genesis 3 and verse 1. Genesis 3, starting in verse 1. Now the serpent was more cunning than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said to the woman, "Has God indeed said you shall not eat of the tree of the garden, of every tree?" And the woman said to the serpent, "We may eat of the fruit of the tree of the garden, but the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat it, nor shall you touch it, lest you die." And the serpent said to the woman, "You shall not surely die. For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be open, and you'll be like God, knowing good and evil." Now, God's just setting these limitations on you. He really knows it's going to be good for you. You're going to have more freedom. You're going to be like him. You're going to be more powerful. He's trying to keep you from something good. God's just trying to limit you. What happened when they took of the tree? Of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. From that point, mankind has lost freedom, access to the tree of life, a close relationship to God the Father. What will it be like when that is reversed? What will it be like when they'll have that close relationship with God the Father as what was intended from the very beginning? And really, it's been an idolatrous pursuit of freedom. It's interesting. An idolatrous pursuit of freedom has become a painful trap that has actually held society captive. It's actually placed more limitations on society in a pursuit of an idolatrous pursuit of freedom. In a recent article for PJ Media, author and commentator D.C. McAllister pondered over the idea, "The idol of freedom is the cause of our loneliness." In her article, Ms. McAllister drew the following profound conclusion about our freedom to choose for ourselves. You know, when there's restrictions, or it's just natural, human nature just want to go against it completely. Don't tell me what to do. But if it's God saying, this is what you should do to have happiness, that is what we should yield to. But you kind of see where, don't tell me what to do. I'll choose what I want, and I'll pursue what I want. But what is that leading mankind to experience? But it's that same lie that Satan has produced from the very beginning. While individualism and self-interest are fundamental to our happiness as politically free people, they have a dark side when out of balance. Individualism had a way of separating the much-needed bonds of society. This is still from D.C. McAllister. Left unchecked, families would no longer be close. Friendships would degenerate into relationships of convenience and not out of commitment. Communities would fray. Selfishness and narcissism would drive away empathy and self-sacrifice. Intimate social connections would be lost. Because mankind wants to do what they want to do, and they're crippling themselves from having those close relationships and connections that God has intended from the very beginning, first with God and also with fellow man. And is this not what we are witnessing in a society today? As she goes on to identify the crux of the problem, when morality is rejected and the subjective becomes the standard for truth, a lie, Satan's deceptions, the subject, that is, us, is instantly and permanently isolated. He's living on an island of one. Freedom from a relationship with God has plunged us into existential angst and a loss of significance. Freedom from virtue, judgment, law, and regulating moral principles has cast us into a sea of an abandonment. You know, in the pursuit of more freedom, it's actually built more walls. And it separated God, man, from God. And that is very interesting because the quest for mankind's freedom, they've isolated themselves from the blessings of God. And we know that story is going to be swished. It's something that's hard to even comprehend, to think about that lie that Satan has told from the very beginning to be rectified, to be understood, to have truth of what true freedom will be like. On the quest of freedom, what mankind has actually done is isolated them into that bubble of sin and self-seeking. They've actually encaged themselves and imprisoned themselves from in the name of freedom. Kicked out of the garden, kicked out, and searching for really scorpions and armadillos. You know, they left the land of milk and honey, and though what they thought was pursuing something better, they're pursuing scorpions and armadillos. What is it that will help to bring true liberty, true freedom for mankind? As we know, mankind must be at one with God. There must be that at one-ment for there to be that true happiness and to really experience freedom as it should be. And what God intended from the beginning, to receive those blessings that he desires to pour out. There are two vital aspects for true atonement, and we won't turn here, but in Leviticus 16, it reminds us of the two aspects. For there to be true deliverance from sin and Satan, two things have to happen. One is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, and the other is the removal of Satan the devil. And we know about the two goats. Well, let's just go ahead and turn there. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16. Leviticus 16 and starting in verse 6. Aaron shall offer the bull as a sin offering, which is for himself, and make atonement for himself and for his house. As we know, the high priest would go in once a year on behalf of the entire congregation of Israel and make atonement. But he had to first make atonement for himself too. He had sins himself. And he shall take the two goats and present them before the Lord at the door of the tabernacle of meeting. Then Aaron shall cast lots of the two goats. Now right here, some have tried to say in the past, well, both goats are of Jesus Christ. Both of them represent Jesus Christ. Well, how would that be the case if there needed to be that casting of lots? Why would you need to determine which one was different from the other, and each one having such a different fate, if you will? And Aaron shall bring the goat on which the Lord's lot fell and offer as a sin offering. So one would be a sin offering. But the other goat on which the lot fell to be a scapegoat, which shall be presented alive before the Lord to make atonement upon, and it will go as the scapegoat into the wilderness. So two very different things happen to two very different goats that have been signified. Well, what happens to that goat? You know, those two goats, we know that one represents Jesus Christ and the sacrifice that had to be made so that mankind would have the opportunity to be at one with God. The other goat, the Azazel goat, was to be led away on a rope into the wilderness, far away from the camp of Israel, into an uninhabited place or solitary land. and was not to be brought back in to reinfect anyone, bring the sins back into the camp of Israel. Those sins were laid upon the head and confessed upon that goat. That goat, of course, represents Satan, the devil, and the punishment and fate. You know, again, you know, why would that other goat represent Jesus Christ? You think about what had to happen after they released that scapegoat. I believe it's in verse 26. And he who released the goat as a scapegoat shall wash his clothes and bathe his body in water, and afterwards he may come into the camp. You know what? It'd be cleanse himself from the situation on that. You know, it's not representative of Jesus Christ, but of Satan the devil. But what it does teach us is that man is not solely responsible for his sins. The fact that there is someone who carries a greater responsibility, there is someone else who is responsible for driving that wedge between God and man, lying to mankind about what would bring freedom. And that influence, Satan the devil, must be removed for there to be true liberty proclaimed. From the very beginning, God knew that there must be a Savior for mankind's sin in Jesus Christ, and that Satan must be punished for his involvement in mankind's sin. He must be put away. And he carried a lot of responsibility for the sins of mankind. Genesis 3 and verse 13. Genesis 3 and verse 13, and this section of Scripture is known as the Protovangelium, and essentially describes a micro-level view of history from the point forward. But it introduces the need for a Messiah, a Savior, to ultimately defeat the influence of Satan from the very beginning. And this is the first messianic prophecy in the Bible. Genesis 3 and verse 13, and the Lord God said to the woman, "What is this you have done?" And the woman said, the serpent deceived me and I ate. And we know that is true, that she was deceived. So the Lord God said to the serpent, "Because you have done this, you are cursed more than all cattle and more than every beast of the field. On your belly you shall go, and you shall eat dust all the days of your life. And I will put enmity between you and the woman, between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel." And there is that prophecy. You know, Jesus Christ, he will completely destroy Satan's works. Christ was wounded, but he was resurrected to eternal life. In that verse, though, he shall bruise your head, or crush your head in some translations, and this refers to the ultimate fate of Satan the devil. The surest way to kill a snake is to crush its head. And the Bible uses this imagery to teach us about Satan's fate. Unlike the strike against Christ, which would cause a temporary wound, the strike against Satan will eventually be permanent, and that his influence will not affect mankind. The ultimate fate of Satan is that there will be complete destruction of his power and influence. Of course, we know he will be released for that short time at the end of the millennium, but he will quickly be put out again, and his influence will be destroyed. But ironically, it was through Christ's death, which was initiated by Satan, which led to his resurrection, that is empowered and led to the what will be the eventual crushing of Satan's power. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Hebrews 2 and verse 14. Inasmuch as the children have partaken of flesh and blood, he himself likewise shared in the same, that through death he might destroy him who had the power of death, that is, the devil. And even though Satan will not die, he is spirit, God will render him useless in his efforts to deceive humans by restraining him and his angels. Again, the word destroy in this passage, who will destroy him, does not mean that he's going to be non-existent. According to the New American Standard Greek lexicon, the word translated destroy is from the Greek word katagerio, and it means to render idle, unemployed, inactive, inoperative, or cause a person or thing to have no further efficiency, to deprive of force, influence, and power. And when we think about freedom, true freedom will come when that influence has been destroyed. We will not have that power to influence mankind. And on this Day of Atonement, we think about that. We rejoice in that day. We want to think about what it will be like with that influence being removed. You think about the noise and the influence, this almost like, you know, you turn on a TV, there's that static that's just nonstop. When you turn it off, just what a relief. You know, you think once that influence is put away, how wonderful will that be? There will be true liberty proclaimed. They will be able to see truth clearly. They will be set freed by the truth. The truth will help mankind to be freed and understand, you know, what a lie that they have been told. With Satan put away, there will be true liberty. Romans 16 and verse 17. Romans 16 and verse 17. Now I urge you, brethren, note those who cause divisions and offenses contrary to the doctrine which you learned, and avoid them. And of course, we know that God hates division. He hates discord. For those who are such do not serve our Lord Jesus Christ, but their own belly, and by smooth words and flattering speech deceive the hearts of the simple. God hates a lying tongue. He hates discord. You think about Satan is described as the accuser of the brethren. And he does it night and day. You think that gets old with God. He comes to him night and day accusing the brethren. Look what they did. Look what they did. Over and over again. You know, the Pharisees were, they're of your father, the devil, is what Christ said. You know, the self-righteousness of the Pharisees, constantly looking at others, never looking at themselves. For your obedience has come known to all. Therefore, I am glad on your behalf, but I want you to be wise in what is good and simple concerning evil. And the God of peace will crush Satan under your feet shortly. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you. Amen. And there is coming a time where Satan's influence, that deception, the antagonistic approach that he has towards the brethren, it will be cut off. It will stop. Mankind will be freed from Satan's lies, from his deceptions, from his attack, from his accusing, from his oppression, from his temptations. And even though Satan will not die, his spirit, he will be rendered obsolete. It will stop. It will be completely crushed. He will be rendered useless in his efforts to deceive mankind. He will be restrained along with the angels forever. And this will be an everlasting judgment on Satan and the demons. You know, there are worldly doctrines that teach, maybe Satan and the demons will eventually repent. You think, this is ingrained in his heart for thousands and thousands of years. His heart has been hardened. He has hardened his heart to the point he's not going to repent. For thousands of years, he's aligned himself against God's plan for mankind. How long did it take for him to work and deceive the angels, a third of the angels, to harden their heart against God's too? Satan's mindset is deeply rooted. And God knows it will not change. He knows his heart at this point. It will not change, and the day of judgment is coming. And it says, and once that judgment is there, it will be forever, which means forever. Jude confirms this. Jude 1 and verse 6. Jude 1 in verse 6. And the angels who did not keep their proper domain, but left their own abode, he has reserved in everlasting chains under darkness for the judgment of the great day. Everlasting chains under darkness. They will be forever put away. Satan is a part of the fallen angels. He's the chief fallen angel. His mind is corrupted. He tried to claim the throne of God. He tried to take over. He's not content. And there's no indication biblically that Satan will change. Satan will be cast out forever. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11, woe to them, for they have gone in the way of Cain, have run greedily in the error of Balaam for profit, and perished in the rebellion of Korah. These are spots in your love feasts. While they feast with you without fear, serving only themselves, they are clouds without water, carried about by the winds, late autumn trees, without fruit, twice dead, pulled up by the roots, raging waves of the sea, foaming up their own shame, wandering stars. What's a wandering star? Wandering stars, for whom is reserved the blackness and darkness forever. So we know the fate of the demons and Satan. It will be an everlasting judgment forever. But with that, with them being cast out, there will be also true liberty to be proclaimed, true freedom from that influence. What a wonderful time that will be. We look forward to that. Revelation 20 and verse 1. And it has to happen for there to be true rejoicing. We so much look forward to the Feast of Tabernacles and what that pictures and the prosperity and the peace that's poured out. But Satan must be put away for there to be that true happiness, that true at-one-ment for true peace and safety. He must be put away first. Revelation 20 and verse 1, then I saw an angel coming down from heaven, having the key of the bottomless pit and the great chain in his hand. He laid hold of the dragon, that serpent of old, who is the devil and Satan, and bound him for 1,000 years. And he cast him into the bottomless pit and shut him up and set a seal on him that he should deceive the nations no more till the 1,000 years were finished. But after these things, he must be released for a little while. Again, he will be released. But it does not mention any sort of repentance that Satan will go through. He'll be released for a little while. But then look what happens right after that. Drop down to verse 7. Now when the 1,000 years have expired, Satan will be released from his prison and will go out to deceive the nations. Again, there's no repentance from Satan. He goes right at it again. To deceive the nations which are on the four corners of the earth, Gog and Magog, to gather them together to battle, whose number is as the sand of the sea. He goes out and picks up right where he left off. Deception. God is against you. You don't want to be a part of his way of life. He's restricting you. Keep his holy days, Sabbaths. It's a burden. They went up on the breadth of the earth and surrounded the camp of the saints and the beloved city, and fire came down from God out of heaven and devoured them. The devil, who deceived them, was cast into the lake of fire and brimstone where the beast and the false prophet are, and they will be tormented day and night forever and ever. You know, that torment, that mental anguish, they will be banished forever. Again, forever and ever. His heart has been hardened, and he is trying to take as many with him as possible, which is why for there to be true freedom, that evil has to be put away. With Satan's removal comes freedom from the temptations, from his strongholds, from the spiritual prisons. And we keep the Day of Atonement. This is why we rejoice, because we think about that time being so different, so different. When that oppression will stop. Can you think of a time when Israel rejoiced greatly? When they proclaimed liberty from oppression, from slavery. from debt. And we know that was the Jubilee year, the 50-year cycle. They rejoiced, they proclaimed liberty in the Jubilee year. When was the start of the Jubilee year? When did the freedom from bondage begin? And I noticed last night, Mr. Scott Lord, he posted something about this very thing. I thought, well, he must have saw my notes. I didn't say anything, but I guess I gave him a mental thumbs up. When did the freedom from bondage begin? Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Leviticus 25 and verse 8. Leviticus 25 and verse 8, and you shall count 7 Sabbaths of years for yourself, 7 times 7 years, and the time of the 7 Sabbaths of years shall be to you 49 years. Then you shall cause the trumpet of the Jubilee to sound on the 10th day, the 7th month, on the Day of Atonement. You shall make the trumpet to sound throughout your land, and you shall consecrate the 50th year and proclaim liberty throughout all the land. And to all his inhabitants, it shall be a jubilee for you. And each of you shall return to his possession, and each of you shall return to his family. That 50th year shall be a jubilee to you. In it you shall neither sow nor reap what grows of its own accord, nor gather the grapes of the untended vine. For it is a jubilee. It shall be holy to you. You shall eat its produce from the field. In this year, the jubilee, each of you shall return to his possession. And if you sell anything to your neighbor to buy from your neighbor's hand, you shall not oppress one another. So here's this time. There's not going to be that oppression. They're going to be released from their debt. If they were a slave to an owner, they would go back to their own property. According to the number of years after the Jubilee, you shall buy from your neighbor, and according to the number of years of crops, he shall sell to you. According to the multitude of years, you shall increase its price, and according to the fewer number of years, you shall diminish its price, for he sells to you according to the number of years of the crops. Therefore, you shall not oppress one another, but you shall fear your God, for I am the Lord your God. And we think about the Day of Atonement, Satan being removed, true liberty. You think about that oppressive nature of his being put away. You know, he oppresses. He wants people to be down. He is an oppressive being. Imagine what a difference it will be. Let's think a little bit. What will it be like? You know, let's think about what will happen. It's not the impossible dream. It is very possible. It is what will happen. But imagine the difference in marriages and families. No divorce, no broken families. Imagine the difference in workplace, everyone working together, no profanity, no crude jokes, everyone observing the Sabbath, no selfish motives, no bullying. Imagine entertainment of today. Of course, no X-rated entertainment, no abuse, no brutality, no mistreatment of animals. Imagine the difference in governments. Of course, Christ will be the leader with his servants. They'll lead with love and sacrifice. All will be taught to work and to tithe. Imagine no deception of the masses. One worldwide religion, the truth of God going out from Jerusalem. Imagine a world without war. All efforts will be productive. Imagine a world where man's basic attitude will be different, where mankind will be concerned about the other, not ridiculing, not bullying. Imagine a world when selfishness will no longer be taught or accepted. Those who have taken advantage of others for their own profit, they'll learn vital lessons about blessings of giving and sharing. Imagine a world with people not taking advantage of one another. Imagine a world without sickness and disease. Imagine a world where the animals are tame, no more animal attacks, the nature is different, that influence is gone. This will come to pass at the start once Satan is put away. And what this day signifies, the Day of Atonement being fulfilled. mankind will be able to proclaim true liberty. You know, right before the restoration of all things, the millennial reign of Christ, what happens? What takes place? What's prophesied to happen? Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. Can't believe John didn't bring me any water today. I was just checking to see. Isaiah 61 and verse 1. The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to loose those who are bound. What's he referring to? I mean, Christ is going to heal the brokenhearted. He's going to proclaim liberty to the captives, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn, to console those who mourn in Zion, to give from beauty for ashes the oil of joy for mourning. You know, instead of mourning, there will be joy. It's just a completely different atmosphere it will be. The garment of praise for the spirit of heaviness. You know, who is it that oppresses? Who is it that wants us to have that weight of heaviness in our daily lives, in our routines, to have fear, to have angst? That they may be called trees of righteousness, the planting of the Lord, that he may be glorified. But it's going to start with, he sent me to heal the brokenhearted and proclaim liberty to the captives. Who are the captives? How does God describe those who do the will of Satan, those who need correction, need to be led back to truth, to understanding? How does Christ describe these types of individuals? 2 Timothy 2 and verse 24. Second Timothy 2 and verse 24. And a servant of the Lord must not quarrel, but be gentle to all, able to teach, patient, in humility and with love, correcting those who are in opposition, if God perhaps will grant them repentance so that they may know the truth. There must be an understanding of truth. There's a correction done out of love at times so that one may be brought to the truth and a better understanding. Why? That they may come to their senses. Oh, this isn't knowing rebellion. This is, you know, they've been deceived. They need truth. They need to come to their senses. There needs to be correction done in love so that they may come to their senses and escape the snare of the devil, having been taken captive by him to do his will. Taken captive. Who are those that are captive? We can think about this on an individual level. We think about this globally. The world has been taken captive, and they are unknowingly doing the will of Satan the devil. They will be brought to their senses. Truth is going to help them understand that. They will understand truth. Eventually that day will come. But one who has fell into one of Satan's traps has done so unknowingly. They need to come to their senses. You know, they fell into a snare from the very beginning. That same snare that he was able to trip Eve up into. It was a snare. Adam and Eve. They reasoned. The entire world has reasoned. But eventually they will be freed from that captivity that Satan, the devil, has brought about. Right now, it isn't as though the world believes they're under the sway of the devil. I mean, it's not like, this is what I'm standing for, this is what I'm doing. Halloween is just a tradition. Sunday church services, it's just for worshiping God on another day. It's not the day he says, but we're still worshiping God. Christmas, we're honoring Christ. We don't worry about the other pagan stuff. We just focus on Christ. You know, I have one individual that said, yes, I know that it's pagan, and it's really how it started was pagan and the origins. And that's why when we set up our Christmas trees, we just don't put little angels on it. It's like, well, why don't you just take the Christmas tree down and just not keep it? But there's reasoning around it. There's not a purposeful in doing so. They're in a snare. They've been caught in a snare. And mankind does not know it. But they will be, as it says, you know, they will come to their senses. You know, the Feast of Trumpets, we know that God is going to bring about correction and judgment. He's going to lead them to that point to where they will be able to understand. And remove Satan, remove that influence. Their eyes will be open. They will be able to see. They will be able to understand. But you know that word, it's the escape, they will be able to escape that snare of the devil. You think about a snare. A hunter will set a snare, a purposeful snare. Satan walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. He's a hunter. He's hunting. And he's laying snares. There's coming a time mankind will stop being hunted. Those snares will be gone. His influence in that way will be gone. And God is the one who delivers mankind from those snares. But you think about Mordecai and Haman. Well, Mordecai and Haman. Haman, he was always behind the scenes trying to set a snare for Mordecai. He was always setting a snare. He was hunting him. You think about that. And he was ready. He had set the snare for him. He had set the gallows. He was ready to hang Mordecai. He had set the trap. You know, God, he reversed that situation so quickly. You think about Satan the devil has set many gallows for many people. But that is going to be flipped. That script will be flipped. Haman, who was led by Satan the devil, fell into his own snare. There is coming a time the whole world will escape that snare. They'll no longer be spiritually captive to Satan's devices. There will be true freedom, a release from oppression, a release from that pressure once felt. I think about a pressure cooker. I don't like to mess with those because they seem dangerous to me, especially when you flip that little thing and all the pressure is released so fast. But you think, you know, that pressure, the oppression that he has on the world, and eventually, you know, it's going to be that release or just that dissipates. Can you imagine what it will be like with that influence gone? It will be incredible, delightful, a cheerful environment. For the love of God and all that God stands for that to be the main influence instead of something else, that being completely put away. You can't imagine that time, what it will be like. It will be unexplainable, unimaginable. That oppression, you know, in Revelation 12, Satan, again, he's described as the accuser of the brethren, night and day. And nonstop, you know, he is active. He wants to be, it's nonstop. He's going to go after, he's going to consistently look for faults, consistently go to God. He does not want us to be in his family. That oppression, that attack, that will stop. You know, when we personally fast, that's why fasting is so perfect for this day. You'd almost think God just planned it that way to be perfect. He did. And it's perfect. It's the perfect thing to do on the Day of Atonement. We think about what happens when we personally fast and when those bonds are broken, that yoke is broken. The positive results that take place, and seemingly sometimes right away, quickly it can happen. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Isaiah 58 and verse 6. Is this not the fast I have chosen? To loose the bonds of wickedness, to undo heavy burdens, to let the oppressed go free, and that you break every yoke. Is it not to share your bread with the hungry, and that you bring to your house the poor who are cast out? And when you see the naked, that you cover him, and not hide yourself from your own flesh. Then your light shall break forth like the morning, your healing will spring forth speedily, quickly. No, I think it will be a huge difference. When Satan is put away, it will be very noticeable. Be noticeably different. Quickly. Healing shall spring forth quickly. Now we know that during the millennium, there is going to be peace, and God is going to teach mankind the way to peace. That may take more time, one another. They're going to have to learn. They have to learn to be peacemakers. They're going to learn. When you talk about, breaking the bonds of wickedness and that evil, that is going to happen quickly. And your righteousness shall go before you. The glory of the Lord shall be your rear guard. Then you shall call, and the Lord will answer, and shall cry, and he will say, "Here I am." Think about the Day of Atonement, being at one. Cry out, or they will cry out, and "Here I am." What a difference that will be. God knew exactly what he was doing by asking us to afflict our souls on the Day of Atonement, to fast. It is a perfect spiritual symbol on this Day of Atonement. The benefits that we personally gain by fasting symbolizes the benefits and blessings that will come on a global scale when Satan is put away. The result will be that mankind will finally be at one with God. There will be at one-ment. Like a removing of a smog where you can breathe better. The great influence will be removed. That static on the radio, gone. Can you imagine the one who influences fear, anxiety, anxiousness? That being removed, to not have that, not have those thoughts. And where did that thought come from? And then if we unknowingly do not recognize that certain thought as being where it comes from, the beginning, a negative thought, if we start dwelling on it, well, now we're down a road. But to imagine a time where we're not going to get those thoughts, that he's the prince of the power of the air, those thoughts of fear, of anxiety, of doubt, of worry, to think that'll be removed. That influence gone. Can you imagine the great peace that will be found? 1 John 4 and verse 17. Instead, there will be love that will be given by a new leaders. He is described as the God of this world, and it'll be no longer. It'll be new leadership. 1 John 4 and verse 17. 1 John 4 and verse 17. Love has been perfected among us in this, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment, because as he is, so we are in this world. There is no fear in love. No fear in love. But perfect love casts out fear. And there won't be that fear anymore. Instead, there will be a love that will be received from those leaders. Because fear involves torment. But he who fears has not been made perfect in love. We love him because he first loved us. When Satan is put away and Christ leads the nations, the result will be way different. A new way of thinking. It does not involve fear and worry. I may have shared this story before, but in the seventh grade, and I was on a basketball team, my first experience, and I had a military guy as our head coach. Well, he treated us just the way he was when he was in, and we got cussed up and down for no reason. It was just what he did. He screamed at us constantly. We were all looked like chickens with our heads cut off. The fear had overwhelmed us. I remember just getting sick to my stomach before every practice. I just wanted to quit, and I about did. I'm glad I stuck with it. And then the eighth grade coach was just completely different. And I kind of went in there a little fearful, like what to expect here. And this guy was so much different. And it was just night and day. And he was encouraging and he taught us. I thought, when is this going to change? And then you got used to it. And it was like, oh, you just exhale. It's just such an encouragement. It was so different. And what's it going to be like when that oppressor is put away, the one who promotes fear and discouragement is put away? Isaiah 40 in verse 10, you think about how God is going to lead, how Christ is going to lead in the millennium. Isaiah 40 in verse 10, so different from Satan's influence on mankind and the way he influences others to treat other people in this world. You know, leadership in this world today, and many times there's no clue, but if you find someone who's a good leader in this world today, you know, to not feel that abuse in some cases and discouragement, what a difference it can be. Isaiah 40 and verse 10, much different approach that will be taken. It will be refreshing. It will be encouraging. Isaiah 40 and verse 10, behold, the Lord God shall come with a strong hand. Well, he will have strength. He will have the power. He will have the leadership. And his arm shall rule for him. Behold, his reward is with him, and his work before him. He will feed his flock like a shepherd. He will gather the lambs with his arm and carry them in his bosom and gently lead those who are with young. Now, his influence on mankind is going to be superb and with love, with affection. And they're going to learn love themselves. They're going to be taught. They're going to understand truth. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. Again, the promises of what is to come. It would be such a difference in this world and what we face. Isaiah 9 and verse 2. The people who walked in darkness have seen a great light. Those who dwell in the land of the shadow of death, upon them a light has shined. You have multiplied the nation and increased its joy. They rejoice before you according to the joy of harvest, as men rejoice when they divide the spoil. For you have broken the yoke of its burden. That yoke be broken. And the staff of his shoulder, the rod of his oppressor. And in that day of Midian, for every warrior's sandals of the noisy battle, the garments rolled in blood will be used for burning and fuel of fire. For unto us a child is born, unto us a son is given, and the government will be upon his shoulder, and his name will be called Wonderful, Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. A description of his character and his nature, what it's going to be like, rather than adversary, you know, a deceiver, liar. You know, what a difference in how Satan is described. An oppressor. Of the increase of his government and peace, there will be no end. Upon the throne of David and over his kingdom, to order it and establish it with judgment and justice, from this time forward, even forever, the zeal of the Lord of hosts will perform this. The result of being under Christ's authority, there is comfort, there is protection, there is that feeling of protection and safety and encouragement, not of fear, not of angst. Christ is going to place loving shepherds over the nations so they will feel safe and secure, so they will sleep well at night. They sleep well anywhere. You know, living in this world at times can feel like we're asleep with one eye open, you know, or what's next? And just to have that peace and comfort, it's not going to be like that. David, before he was king over Israel, he was a shepherd. And he must have been a good one. You know, he fought for those sheep to kill a lion. You know, maybe other shepherds would be like, you know what, you can just go ahead and take that one. I'll worry about these others. You know, to kill a lion. God knew that he was that type of leader, one that would not only stand up for those physical sheep, but that he was going to stand up for the nation of Israel, to go to battle on behalf of God against the impossible, Goliath, and help in the protection that God wanted to grant Israel from the Philistines. You know, there was fear, but God used David to help quench that fear. What's going to happen in the millennium? Ezekiel 34 and verse 28, that fear You know, Satan wants to promote fear, and there probably will be some still feeling the shell-shocked living in this world and not trusting and having fear. It's not going to be that way. Ezekiel 34 and verse 22, "Therefore I will save my flock, and they shall no longer be prey." Again, you know, who is the hunter? Who is the one that sets the snares? "And I will judge between sheep and sheep. I will establish one shepherd over them, and he shall feed them. My servant David, he shall feed them and be their shepherd. And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David, prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken. I will make a covenant of peace with them and cause wild beasts to cease from the land. And they will dwell safely in the wilderness and sleep in the woods. I will make them and the places all around my hill a blessing, and I will cause showers to come down in their season. There shall be showers of blessings. Then the trees of the field shall yield their fruit, and the earth shall yield her increase. They shall be safe in their land, and they shall know that I am the Lord." Again, truth. They will know where the blessings are coming from. They will know where true freedom begins. They will know that I am the Lord, it says. "When I have broken the bands of their yoke and delivered them from the hand of those who enslave them." Spiritually, God is going to do that. He's going to break that yoke. "And they shall no longer be a prey for the nations, nor shall beasts of the land devour them, but they shall dwell safely, and no one shall make them afraid." We look forward to that time, but again, as it says, they will know the Lord, they will know where this is coming from, that change that will take place, that truth, that understanding, that truth that, you know, they've been told lies about from the very beginning with Adam and Eve, that will be exposed, and they will finally understand, this is different. God had our back from the very beginning. He wanted us to have blessings from the very beginning. We finally see, and that's going to give mankind freedom. John 8 and verse 32 as we wind things down. John 8 and verse 32. John 8 and verse 32. Actually, I start in verse 31. John 8 and verse 31. "Then Jesus said to those Jews who believed him, 'If you abide in my word, and you are my disciples indeed, you shall know the truth, and the truth shall make you free.'" The truth shall make you free. Freedom comes from understanding God's truth and then applying that knowledge in one's life. True freedom, to be able to receive those blessings. It'll be so different. An entire society governed by truth and God's holy and righteous laws. With Satan removed and God's law adhered to, the world will be freed from crimes, murders, hate, depression, exhaustion, loneliness, and many other modern plagues. By understanding the consequence of sin, that's what it comes down to again, good and evil, right and wrong, sin. From the very beginning, the Satan said, don't worry about that. Do what you want. Don't worry about that. It comes down to sin. It comes down to living righteously or not. And when that truth is understood, what is it that separates one from the blessings that God desires one to have? What is it that separates man from God? Isaiah 59 and verse 1. Truth and understanding, and finally they will know, and they will be able to turn to God, and he will hear. Isaiah 59 and verse 1. "Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save." There's no limits with God. There's no boundaries with God that he can't save. Not one too far off the deep end, I guess. "Nor his ear heavy that he cannot hear. But your sins have separated you from your God, and your sins have hidden his face from you." Sin is what separates man from God. But that will change. Mankind will repent, and their eyes will be open, and their ears will hear truth, and they will turn to God, and they will receive blessings. The world has been in bondage because of the deceitfulness of sin. We know that there is a deceitfulness of sin that we're told. The world has been in bondage because of the deceitfulness of sin. But they will eventually be freed from that bondage. And they will be able to grab a hold of that outstretched arm. They will see where God is. They go, I want to be under that umbrella. No wonder I felt like I couldn't get through. I've been over here. I've been under a different umbrella. I want to be under his care. I want to go where his outstretched arm is. They finally will be able to see clearly. They will hear. They will be blessed. And that oppression will stop. Those walls that were built up by unknowingly seeking freedom, which caused them to be held captive, those walls will be destroyed. And they will know their Creator. Their eyes will be open. They will see. They will receive that blessing. One final scripture to conclude. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Matthew 13 and verse 13. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because seeing they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. You know, they unknowingly have fallen under the snare of the devil. And in them the prophecy of Isaiah is fulfilled, which says, hearing you will hear and shall not understand, and seeing you will see and not perceive. For the hearts of this people have grown dull, their ears are hard of hearing, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their eyes and hear with their ears, lest they should understand with their hearts in turn, so that I should heal them. But blessed are your eyes, for they see, and your ears, for they hear. For assuredly I say to you that many prophets and righteous men desired to see what you see and did not see it, and to hear what you hear and did not hear it. Right now, only a few, he says, a small flock right now, only a few has God called and working with right now. But there is coming that time when all will have their eyes open, eyes to see, ears to hear. It's not an impossible dream. It is a guaranteed reality of what will come. That close relationship with God that Satan has worked so hard to destroy from the very beginning, that Christ was slain from the foundation of the earth. He knew it had to happen so that man could be reconciled. But the next part is that Satan must also be put away. The impossible dream of returning to the Garden of Eden, so to speak, is not the impossible dream, but it will be made possible. One, because through Jesus Christ, and with Satan being put away. I'd like to conclude by playing a song, that song by Robert Goulet, The Impossible Dream. And remember that the song originally written was for an individual who was stuck in prison, hoping for the impossible dream of freedom. The world right now is being held captive to Satan and sin. But freedom and liberty is coming. This isn't the impossible dream. This is the guaranteed reality to come. So I hope we truly rejoice on this Day of Atonement, knowing what this day pictures. And may God speed that day when Satan is put away.
Impossible dream, to fight the unbeatable foe, to bear with unbearable sorrow, to run where the brave dare not go, to right the unrightable wrong, to love pure and chaste from afar, to try when your arms are too weary, to reach the unreachable star. This is my quest, to follow that star. peaceful and calm when I'm laid to my rest. And the world will be better for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach the unreachable stars. The world will be better for this, that one man scorned and covered with scars still strove with his last ounce of courage to reach.